thank you so much for the ability to lift our voices and to worship you. God, you are so good. You are so gracious and merciful and patient with us. Your love overwhelms us. Oh God, we thank you also that you're just, that one day all things will be made right. Lord, we look forward to your return and we look forward to the time where all things will be made new. We thank you so much for Jesus and the salvation that we can have in his name. We thank you, Lord, for the transformation that you have done in our hearts and our minds. And Father, I pray that today as we have worshiped you, we pray that it's been pleasing to you. We pray that we continue to worship you in our hearts as we open up your word. Lord, may your word do something powerful in us. Let it be vibrant and alive in our hearts and our minds, and help us to not just leave this place the same way that we walked in, but instead, would your word do its work in our lives, and would your Holy Spirit do his work in our lives and transform us and continue to conform us to the image of your Son. We pray that your word would bless us and encourage us for the days ahead, and also convict us and challenge us where necessary. Lord, we don't want to be our old selves. We don't want to listen to the lies and the whispers of the old self. And instead, Lord, we want to walk in the promises that you've given us, that we are made new in Jesus Christ. Father, I pray that right now, no matter what it is that we brought in here with us today, those burdens, anxieties, fears, failures, whatever it is, Lord, help us to cast those at your feet because you care for us. Lord, I pray that we would increase our faith in you as a result of today, that we would see you clearly. And as we see you clearly, let us stand in the glory of who you are. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, good morning. You may be seated. We are continuing our series through the book of Exodus. So if you have your Bibles, if you would turn to Exodus, we're going to be hanging out in chapters 3 and 4 today. And as you do that, I want to tell you a story of my life. When I was in college, I was trying to work every single moment that I could, especially during the summers. I would double and triple up jobs just to be able to pay my way through college and save up a little bit of money here and there as I could. And there is one building that my crew and I were working on restoring and renovating. And the owner of the building saw me and started talking with me and understood that I was trying to work as many hours as possible. And so he offered me an extra job once I got done with my full-time job. And so I headed over to his other building, which was an insurance company. And I worked after hours, about 4 or 5 o'clock I got there when the building was closed. And I was just working on at a desk doing some file stuff. And he walked in. And mind you, this is really important to the story. I was the only one there, okay? So he walked in and to an empty room, except for me, announced, "I need a volunteer." And so I remember very distinctly watching him walk in, say this. And I looked around. I wanted to make sure I really was the only one there. And I must have taken too long to respond because he repeated himself, "I need a volunteer." So I actually raised my hand, said, "Yeah, I'm here. What do you need?" And he said, "Well, there's a wasp nest on the side of the building. I'd like you to take care of that." Okay. And that was what I volunteered for. What was really interesting about Mr. Shamblin was that every single time he needed to give me something to do, he used that phrase, "I need a volunteer." And most of the time I was there by myself, so he would, again, announce to an empty room, "I need a volunteer." But there were some times where there were other people in the office, and he would walk up to me, "I need a volunteer." And I knew he wasn't talking to anybody else but me. And they were really weird, odd jobs. "I need a volunteer. The entryway needs painted. I need a volunteer. The staff bathroom, the toilet needs replaced. I need a volunteer. The parking lot needs new tar." It's 104 out that day, but sure, I'll volunteer. "I need a volunteer." And actually, in reflection, he as a boss never told me to do anything. He always used that phrase, "I need a volunteer," because he knew exactly what he wanted me to do. He had a plan for how and where and why and what I was going to do as his employee, but he really wanted a willing participant. I was voluntold a lot, but he really wanted me to say, I volunteer. Yes, I'm here. What do you need for me today? And I tell you this story because I think there are a lot of similarities with what we're going to read today. We're going to see how God has a specific plan, a specific purpose, a specific way for Moses to carry out the things that he has to do. And God wants a willing participant in the midst of these plans that he has for Moses. And if we take it one step further and really quickly apply some of those principles to ourselves, we recognize that if we're honest, on a daily basis, God has something for us to do. On a daily basis, God is calling us for some sort of purpose. He's calling us to, if nothing else, just simply obey him and his word. And in the process, as God calls us to obey him, as God calls us to do something for him, he wants a willing participant. He puts the call out there, I need a volunteer. The question for Moses and for us is, will we volunteer? Will we be a willing participant in the work that God has for us? And what's interesting here is, as I'm reading Exodus chapter 3, we're recovering some of the material we've covered a few weeks ago already. But in Exodus chapter 3, after God reveals to Moses who he is, in the midst of a burning bush that's not consumed, God gives Moses information that is the kind of information that just puts you flat on your back. God reveals to Moses his covenant name. He tells Moses, I am that I am. I am the self-existent God. I am the all-powerful God. I am the I am. And as Moses understands this information, God not only reveals to Moses who he is, but he begins to tell Moses his purpose and plan and promise to bring about salvation. And as God gives Moses this plan for salvation, it's so apparent that his promise for this salvation is coming about. And God tells Moses, I specifically am sending you. Between verse 13 and 15, we see that phrase, sent me, sent by God, sent you. We see that phrase again and again, three times. And it starts off with Moses asking God, okay, if I go to the people, verse 13, and they will say to me, who sent you? Verse 13, the God of your fathers has sent me. This is what God tells Moses to say. And they will ask me, what is his name? What shall I say to them? Verse 14, God said to Moses, I am that I am. And he said, say to this people of Israel, I am, has sent me to you. God also said to Moses, say this to the people of Israel, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, has sent me to you. This is my name forevermore, and thus I am to be remembered throughout all generations. In the midst of God sending Moses, he also gives him this information about who he is. And in fact, the information about who God is the sending power that Moses goes in. He's not going in his own name. He's not going in his own strength. He is going, he's being sent in the power, in the name of the Almighty God, the great I am. And so it comes maybe as a bit of a shock, but it shouldn't be too much of a shock to us as we keep reading the chapter. Because as we keep reading the chapter, not only does God specifically tell Moses the plan, the promise, but even in that, he is very specific in his details. Verse 18, and they will listen to your voice, and you and the elders of Israel shall go to the king of Egypt and say to him, the Lord, Yahweh, the great I am, the God of the Hebrews, has met with us today. Now please let us go 3 days' journey into the wilderness that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God. Verse 19, God knows what will happen. God understands the future. God is all-powerful. There's nothing that is beyond his control. Verse 19, but I know that the king of Egypt will not let you go unless compelled by my mighty hand. So I will stretch out my hand and strike Egypt with all the wonders that I will do in it. After that, he will let you go. And I will give this people favor in the sight of the Egyptians. And when you go, you shall not go empty. What's incredible is that God gives Moses the game plan. He tells Moses, here is the plan. Here is what will happen. Here is what the Egyptians will respond to you. Here is what Pharaoh will say. He'll say no, and he will not let you go unless I get involved. Unless my mighty hand compels him, and I show all these signs and wonders, and I do these incredible things, we call them plagues, and I bring all this against him, and then he will let you go. And you're not even going to go empty-handed. The Egyptians will give you wealth as you are exiting their land. And you would think that in the midst of all this, Moses would stand before God and say, cool. Sounds like a plan. Sign me up. I'm ready, Lord. Let's go. Boy, if everything goes exactly according to your plan, there seems like there's no downside. Wouldn't it be great if every week, at the beginning of the week, God gave us the game plan for the week? Okay, so this is going to happen. Monday's going to be a little bit rough. But by the time Tuesday comes around, oh man, you'll be really hitting your stride. And watch out for Friday. There'll be a couple of temptations along the way. But if you withstand, oh, look what will happen. Wouldn't it be great? Would you love the game plan delivered by God on a weekly basis? That is essentially what Moses gets. And if we had the game plan delivered to us on a weekly basis, I don't think it would actually help us. Because let's read how Moses responds. He has the Lord giving him a play-by-play right in front of him. And we would expect him to stand in God's glory and say, yes, sign me up. But Moses responds, unfortunately, like how I think most of us would respond. Verse 1 of chapter 4, then Moses answered, but behold, they will not believe me or listen to my voice. Moses, did you read verse 18? The Lord said, they will listen to your voice. Come on, what's happening here? All right, well, let's give Moses a pass on this one, just for a second. Because when we read Moses say, they will not believe me or listen to my voice, I think what Moses is thinking about is his own experience. He's thinking about back a few chapters ago when he's seeing the two Hebrews that are arguing, and he stands up to them and he says, hey, don't argue. Why are you fighting your brothers? Be peaceable. And they look at him and they said, who are you? Who are you who made to be a judge and a ruler over us? Who made you to be a judge and ruler over us? Well, we can see now very clearly it's the Lord. The Lord is the one who made Moses to be judge and ruler over them. And Moses now has his answer, and he now has the confidence of the Lord giving him the plan. But Moses is basing this interaction, he's basing his current circumstance off of past experiences. And we just got to pause here and see this as the warning that it is. Because I think sometimes when we see God giving us instructions, when we know very clearly what God's plan is, when we see that next right thing right in front of us, and we know the right thing to do, and we know that we ought to step out in faith, we know that we ought to obey the Lord, we know what is right and good for us to do, we know that, but we're looking at the past experience. We're looking backwards and we're saying, I tried that once and it hurt. I stepped out on faith, and it didn't seem to work out in my favor. I tried that. I've been down that road, and boy, that was a hard road. I don't think I want to go down there again. Moses is basing his response off of past experiences, but instead, he should be basing his response off of what God just told him, what God just revealed to him about who he is. And the same thing has to apply to us. We don't respond based off of past experiences. Yes, it's good to learn and grow and have wisdom from past experiences, but we don't base our decisions on how we will live our life and what we will do and how we will respond to God. We don't base that off of past experiences. We base that off of who God is, who He has revealed Himself to be. Our obedience to God does not depend on past experiences. Our obedience to God, it depends on our faith in who He has told us He is. And so Moses, he says, brings this up, this excuse. They won't listen to my voice, for they will say the Lord did not appear to you. And the Lord said to him, this is what I absolutely love about God, is that He just demonstrates His power over things so much. Again and again throughout Scripture, we see God demonstrate who He is and His powers on full display. The Lord said to him, what is that in your hand? He said, a staff. And He said, throw it on the ground. So he threw it on the ground and it became a serpent and Moses ran from it. I get that. That's very relatable. If I was holding a staff, God said, throw it down, I threw it out, became a snake, I would run too. What Moses does next, God tells Moses to do something, and I got to be honest, I would struggle to do the thing that God says to do next. So he said, but the Lord said to Moses, put out your hand and catch it by the tail. That's the one I would have struggle with, right? So he put out his hand and caught it and became a staff in his hand. Verse 5, that they may believe that the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has appeared to you. God's saying, take this as a sign for yourself. Have confidence that I'm doing and saying what I have called you to do. And also take that as a sign to the people. And you may be sitting here and saying, what's this with a staff and a serpent? Why couldn't it have been like a little rabbit or something? Well, there's a couple things that I want to point out. First is we go back to Genesis. I've said this every week that we've been in Exodus. If you read Genesis, Exodus becomes more vibrant and alive. So read Genesis. But in Genesis, we read that in the garden, there's a serpent. And he comes over to Eve and he begins to tempt Eve and he begins to question God's word to Eve. And he causes Eve to fall into this temptation. And we see the serpent is there as the embodiment of evil, causing Adam and Eve to rebel against God. And in Genesis 3:15, we see that the promised one, the Messiah, the one who God has called to come and make all things right, all things new, the seed of the woman, we see in Genesis 3:15 that He would come, Jesus would come and crush the head of the serpent. And so, even in this small demonstration of God's power, God is bringing to Moses' mind and to our minds as well that God is greater than evil. And if you're not convinced by that, then let's put it in context. Where is Moses going? He's going to Egypt. And in Egypt, the pharaohs, they had headdresses. And what is prominently there on the headdress? A serpent. And what is a symbol of Egypt and Egypt's strength and power? A serpent. And again, Egypt acts as this enemy to God, an embodiment of evil against the one true God. And God is saying, just as though I can command that staff to become a serpent and become a staff again, I have power over that evil. I am greater than that evil, is what God is saying. Again, if you're not convinced, let's keep reading. In verse 6, again, the Lord said to him, put your hand inside your cloak. And he put his hand inside of his cloak. And when he took it out, behold, his hands was leprous like snow. If we read the biblical narrative, if we read the Pentateuch, we read that leprosy is synonymous with death. The decaying of skin on you is synonymous with the decaying of life from your spiritual body. And so those that are leprous in the Old Testament community, they're cast out, they're unclean, they cannot be around the camp that is around the Lord, that is the symbol of life itself. And so as we read the Bible, we see that leprosy is synonymous with death. And so as Moses pulls it out of his hand. It's leprous like snow. Then God said, put your hand back inside the cloak. And he put his hand inside the cloak. When he took it out, behold, it was restored like the rest of his flesh. God's saying, I am the one who has power over life and death. I am the one that is greater than death itself. And in these two things that God has demonstrated right before Moses' eyes, you would think that his fears would flee at this moment. Because God has just told him, he's this demonstrator, that he is greater than evil, that he is greater than death. But God goes one step further. And he says this in verse 8, and if they will not believe you, God says, or listen to the first sign, that they believe the latter sign. If they will not believe even these two signs or listen to your voice, you shall take some water from the Nile and pour it on the dry ground. And the water that you shall take from the Nile will become blood on the dry ground. God goes one step further and says, okay, I'm more powerful than evil. I'm more powerful than death. But I just want you to know I am greater and more powerful than anything on this earth. He is not just simply the God that resides in the promised land. He's the God who's in control of the Nile. The Nile is the lifeblood. It's the life-giving source of anything and everything that happens in Egypt. And God says, watch what I can do with this thing that you so desperately depend on. I can turn it into blood. The Lord is in control. And you would think that Moses' response to God saying, look, let me show you how in control I am. You would think that Moses' response would be like, okay, good. Yes. We would think that in his place, we might respond a little better than Moses did, right? I mean, God's shown up in a burning bush. He did the whole thing with the snake in the hand. Right? He's right there. He's talking to us. He's showing his grandeur and his splendor and his majesty. You would think that we would respond and say, yes, Lord, I'm ready to run through a brick wall. What do you need from me? But we know the truth. We know if we were in Moses' spot, we would respond the same way. Because this is what Moses responds. Verse 10, but Moses said to the Lord, oh, my Lord, I am not eloquent, either in the past or since you have spoken to your servant, but I am slow of speech and of tongue. Moses, he is looking for reasons to not obey God. He's looking for excuses to lay before the Lord. And God, he continues to have answers for all of Moses' lame excuses. He stands before the Lord and he has the gall to say, I can't talk so good, God. You know what God says? Who has made man's mouth? Who makes him mute or deaf or seeing or blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Now, therefore, go, and I will be with your mouth and teach you what you shall speak. What great patience God has for Moses, huh? He has shown Moses all these signs. He has exposed himself to Moses so that Moses can understand who the God of the universe, the great I am, is. And Moses comes up with excuses, two excuses in a row that are betraying his fears and trepidation. But God has answers for all of his excuses. And again, we'll take a step back and let's apply ourselves right now. Because I think that there are things that we know that we should do. The Bible is very clear that we should obey and love the Lord our God. The Bible is very clear for the role that you and I, if we are believers in Jesus Christ, we have a mandate. We have marching orders. God has sent us to go do something. In Matthew, we read that Jesus says, go, therefore, and make disciples. In 2 Corinthians verse chapter 5, we are told that we are to be God's ambassadors here on this earth. We are to represent him well with the great ministry of reconciliation to pull those who don't know God, to point them to him. You and I have work to do. And if we are including all that I just said, we can even just simply boil it down to do the thing that God has called you to do. Live a life that is worthy of the gospel by which you've been saved. Live a life that is pleasing and honoring to the Lord. We know what we should do. We understand God's grandeur and His majesty and His splendor. We understand who He is. But just like Moses, we come up with excuses. Last time I did that, it was really hard. I don't want to do it again, God. Last time I went and shared my faith with somebody, they mocked me. It was a little uncomfortable. I don't think I need to walk down that road again. This thing that you called me to do, I know in my heart I need to do, but man, Lord, it's just hard. I don't have bandwidth for that right now. My life is really busy. Would you get back to me in maybe a couple years? We are just like Moses. We come up with these lame excuses. And just like Moses in verse 13, he says this, but in, think of that word. Verse 13, it starts off with but. So in contrast to what God just said, I've made your mouth. I'll put words in your mouth. I got you. I'm in control of the mute and the deaf, the lame. I am in control. And in response to that, this is what Moses says. Oh, my Lord, please send someone else. It seems so heartbreaking, but if we're honest with ourselves, we do the same thing, don't we? God gives us marching orders. He puts the next right thing right in front of us. And so often, when the Lord says, I need a volunteer, we're looking around. The Lord says, I have a job for you to do. I want a willing participant. And just like Moses, we say, here I am. Send somebody else. Unfortunately, even though God is so clear to us with what we should do, He's so clear to us by giving us His word, by the Holy Spirit pricking our conscience and leading us to righteousness, we will still respond in this way. In verse 14 and following, it is so interesting to me. Oh Lord, please send someone else. Then the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses. It's easy for us to sit back and say, ha ha, you did it, Moses. Wouldn't want to be you right now. But again, let's insert ourselves. How displeasing to the Lord is it when He's looking at you right in the face? When He's given you so many opportunities to obey Him. When He's given you so many ways to take Him at His word and to respond to Him in faith rather than fear. How displeased do you think the Lord is when we look at Him and our response is, send someone else. But it doesn't stop there. We see God's mercy and grace and patience all over these next few words. Then the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses, and he said, is there not Aaron your brother, the Levite? I know he can speak well. Behold, he is coming out to meet you, and when he sees you, he will be glad in his heart. You shall speak with him and put words in his mouth, and I will be with your mouth and with his mouth, and I will teach you both what to do. He shall speak to you for you to the people, and he shall be your mouth, and you shall be as God to him. And take in your hand this staff with which you shall do the signs. God says, okay, conversation's over. We're done talking. You're going to get up. You're going to go. I'm going to send Aaron with you. I'm going to show you this great mercy and this great patience, which you don't deserve. Because I made it plain and clear to you how I'm going to use you. And so the Lord does with Moses what I believe He does with us on a daily basis. He's patient with Moses. He shows great kindness to Moses. He says, I have a job for you to do. And even though you are not a willing volunteer, I'm going to told you to do this. And you're going to get going. So pick up this staff. You got these awesome signs to do, and I have a purpose because God has called Moses to be the deliverer. And we've seen that God has called Moses, He has equipped Moses, He has trained Moses, He has refined Moses, and now it is time to do the work that God has called him to do. Moses is a very willing deliverer at this point. And it's good for us to pause and thank God that the deliverer, that he was more willing. That we read in John's gospel that the good shepherd, he laid down his life. No one took his life from him, but he willingly laid down his life for his sheep. Aren't you thankful that the deliverer, when he's in the Garden of Gethsemane and he's praying and he's crying and he's sweating drops of blood, aren't you glad that he did not say, oh man, someone else? No, it's not my will, but yours, Father. It would be nice for this cup to pass for me, but I'm going to go through with it. Jesus knew the nails that he would endure. He knew the crown of thorns that would be shoved on his head. He knew what it would be like. He knew that he would endure the wrath of God on our that was meant for us. That he would take our sins upon his shoulders. And all he's hanging from the cross, and the people and the soldiers are mocking him and saying, call down some angels, pull yourself off the cross. Aren't you glad that he didn't? Aren't you glad that he hung there for you and for me? I'm glad that my deliverer was not like Moses. And it seems so simple and so silly for me to say, but I'm going to say it anyway. Be more like Jesus than like Moses, okay? Because we have this great contrast. We see Moses that is used by God, but he is dragging his feet. And we see Jesus that acts as the deliverer of the world, willingly laying down his life for others. And you and I, we have been sent by the great I Am. We have a purpose here in this life as individuals and as a church. Let's not walk into that dragging our feet. Let's not let our fears consume us. Let's look at the author and perfecter of our faith. Let's keep our eyes fixed and focused on Jesus. And as we do that, we will see our fears melt away. As we keep our eyes fixed and focused on him, we will not see the problems that we're going through. We'll see him, the answer to those problems. And as we see him very clearly, as we understand who he is, we will come to that next thing that he has called us to do. And we will face that with faith. We'll see that next thing that he's called us to do. And we will say, here I am, Lord. I volunteer. I'm the willing participant. Use me. My hope and prayer is that for each and every single one of us, when we come into those things, we will so loudly, so wholeheartedly say, Lord, use me. I want to be a willing participant in the work that you have. That thing that's in front of you. That thing that God's called you to do. Whether it's a big thing or a small thing, God is calling you to respond in faith. We can only respond in faith if we keep our eyes on him. That thing that God has called you to do right now, the thing that you're thinking about, the thing that you're wrestling with yourself and saying, oh, it can't be that. It's probably this. I encourage you to take it to the Lord in prayer. Lord, would you give me the strength to respond to you? Would you give me the strength to keep my eyes on Jesus? Would you fill me with faith and allow those fears to wash away? The great I Am has called us to do some stuff. We ought to do it. Father, thank you for your grace and mercy. We thank you for Moses. We thank you that we can relate to him, the imperfect deliverer who was a shadow of the great deliverer who would come. Lord, I pray that we would keep our eyes fixed and focused on Jesus, that you would reassure our hearts in who you are and the things that you've called us to do. Lord, would you give us strength to each and every single day remember the price at which we've been saved. On a daily basis, Lord, let us remember what Jesus has endured on our behalf. Remind us on a daily basis that we're no longer slaves to sin, but now we can serve righteousness. Lord, I pray that we would be willing participants in the good work that you've called us to do. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, God bless you. Spend some time fellowshipping with one another. And we'll see you next year.